Just want to remind you of agape leadership. Literally, I probably give out 2,000 of these a year, easily. Maybe even more. A great book to give to people, to challenge people, the right attitudes in the church. Use this book. It's a powerful tool. And then here's a book, the Little Biblical Eldership book. It's a summary, the Reader's Digest version. We put in a visitor's packet. So when visitors come, they get this, and we get more comments on this book when we visit people. They say, oh, I understand what you're doing now. A great little tool to use with your visitors or people new in the church. And then the mentoring guide, I haven't talked about that at all. Biblical Eldership Mentoring Guide, this is a great program. It's all scripture. That's all it is. You go through all the scriptures for developing your men. And it wouldn't even hurt for men to go through this who don't become elders, just to learn how to care for one another, and another reason, just to learn to appreciate what the elders go through. Now, in our reminding time together, I had notes right there. Where did they go?
I left them over.
There it is. Let me take this. Can you believe it? The sisters took my notes back there. Let's have a real hand for these ladies. All their work. How many camps can you go to and you have gumbo for breakfast? I mean, I don't know a camp like that. Oh, I'll tell you. That I won't get over. In fact, we have to get our Camp Elam to have gumbo. See, and I was corrected yesterday and severely rebuked. The minister of warning and rebuke, and it wasn't gumbo soup. But what do I know? What do I know? I'm not from the South. Isn't it amazing? You go to different places in the United States and they have different foods. Now, you may not know this, but many people that I deal with have never heard of grits. Okay, I'm not kidding you. You say, oh, you like grits? I never even heard of grits. Now, my wife makes the cheese grits. Have you ever had that? Boy, that's really good, cheese grits. And then the real good Southern barbecue, you have to come down the South to get that. In the West, we don't have Hu-Hu. Now, in the East, or they don't have White Castles, which I grew up with. So you go to different parts of the country, it's interesting, the different foods that you can't get in other parts of the country. Well, what we ate here, the gumbo the other day, you would not have that any place. Only Texas, and maybe Louisiana. Louisiana, right? It all comes from Louisiana. Maybe, right. In fact, I told Dick this. Now, you know, I realized the other day, all this that I'm saying is going on tape. The poor people listening to this wondering, what kind of speaker is this talking about gumbo? And I was telling Dick the other day, one time I was down in Lafayette, Louisiana. I've been down there a number of times, but Jeff and Alice took us out to this restaurant, and I don't know what I even ate. All I know, it was one of the best meals I ever. Do you remember that, Jeff? Big thing of rice, and in the middle they dumped a whole bunch of stuff, and it was good. It was good. I've never gotten anything like that again. The taste in that. I'd go back to Lafayette. You know, this is a guilt thing. You go back to some church to speak, and you're really going back to eat some meal or something. Well, I figure you just lose your rewards. That's all. Lose your rewards in heaven. All right, let's end our conference on a really important note. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And at the end of my one talk, I had a little section called soul care. And I want to talk a moment about soul care, personal soul care, and then to talk about a passion for growth. A passion for growth. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This great passage, a virtual pastoral manual, Paul's words to the Ephesian elders. I have to always be careful of getting sidetracked. I'm a sidetracked person. So I'm going to get sidetracked just for a second. Now, I'm going to give myself the privilege of doing it. My wife's not here right now. She's actually found a nice seat, and she's sitting and reading. She is enjoying this weather, and I'm envious of her right now. It's so beautiful here. She went and walked all the way down the road that way, walked all the way down the road. She says, oh, it was beautiful. So here are the last words of Paul to the Ephesian elders, a virtual pastoral manual. Now, you would think you would go to a theological library like Dallas Seminary or any theological library, and you would expect, what, maybe 10, 15, 20 books on this passage. You won't get one. Now, you go to a library and you'll find 15, 20, 30 books on tongues. You'll find shelves of books on baptism. And you'll find shelves and shelves of books on pastoring and pastors, right?
you will not find one book on this passage. Isn't that amazing? I find that absolutely amazing. This great passage from verse 17 to 38, there should be numbers of books on this, the farewell words of Paul to the pastors of the church of Ephesus. Not one book. Well, it doesn't fit into most people's theology, speaking to the elders. That's the lay board members. Here's Paul's words to the Ephesian elders. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. Now, we normally skip right over to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit. This is a great passage. You can never go over this passage enough. Never. But I want you to capture what he says. Be on guard what? Be on guard for yourselves. Brothers, if you can't guard yourself and protect yourself, watch yourself. You can't watch others. This is the negative side to pastoring. It's the protecting, guarding, watching side. Not always the pleasant side. But in a world, a hostile world, we live in a hostile world, you know. This is an enemy-occupied territory. This is not heaven. Even a lovely morning like this, this, Sandy Creek, is not heaven. Heaven is heaven, paradise. This is enemy-occupied territory. Now, this could be a little glimpse of heaven, but that's all you get. Be on guard for yourself. You have to guard your spiritual life. You have to guard what you hear. You have to guard what you read. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, and this is a very important verse. Verse 16, it goes right along with Acts 20:28. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself. Did you see that? Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay close attention to yourself. Now, this is not being self-absorbed. It's simply protecting your soul. If you're going to protect other people's soul, you first have to learn how to protect your own soul, protect your own teaching. Paul says that to Timothy. We do that by making sure that every single day we have time with God. Time for prayer. Time for the Word of God, which is spiritual food. It is the food of the soul. Look back at verse 6. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Constantly nourished. You need nourishment, don't you? We just had nourishment in our gumbo breakfast, right? Nourishment for the body. Actually, for those on the tape, we actually had eggs. I don't want to deceive those poor people out there listening to this. Gumbo and eggs together. It's a new thing. You need nourishment. Well, you need nourishment for your soul. And the nourishment for the soul is what? He tells us. Nourished. Not on vitamin E, not on Geritol Senior, on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. That's nourishment. In other words, you have to feed yourself every day spiritually. You know you have to feed yourself physically. You don't have any problem with that, do you? You have to, you know, calm down on that. But you have to feed your soul. You don't feed it, you run out of gas, and you don't have anything for anyone else. One of the great dangers in the Christian life as you get older is that you don't care for your soul, and you don't feed it, and you don't grow. What I want to give as our final challenge is a passion for personal, continual growth in the Christian faith. Now, you're probably thinking, isn't that simple? Yes, it is simple, but for some reason, we're not doing it. Very few Christians are growing and going forward and excited about growth in Christ. I'm going to give you some statistics to show you that's true. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, the introduction to the book. You have in verses 2 to 4, the four objectives or the four purposes of this book. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the wise sayings, to give prudence to the naive. Then you come to verse 5, and verse 5 is the first exhortation of the book of Proverbs. And not only is it the first exhortation in the book of Proverbs, it's the key to how to reach the four objectives of the book. Now, in the Old Testament, elders are men of counsel. They're wise men. They're the men who sit at the gate, and you go to them for justice and counsel, right? No question about that. Now, notice what he says here. So I think this directly applies to elders and future elders, and even applies to a future man like this. And I'm so glad you're with us today. Good to see some young people here. Okay. Are you listening? Okay. Okay. A wise man. Did you know verse 4 is all about you? Did you know that? Let's read verse 4. To give prudence to the naive. Now, he doesn't mean naive in a bad sense here. He means to those who have been unskilled, those who need to learn the lessons of life. The simple, and not in the negative sense that we use it, but where all young people are at. All young people are naive and simple. They don't have the experience of life. So you must prepare them for life, don't you? So notice, to the youth, knowledge and discretion, okay? Proverbs is for the young people. You talk about a young people's manual, Proverbs is for young people. Let me just tell you something we've been doing in our assembly in the summer, because people are coming and going in the summer. We took 5 summers and went through the Psalms, all the major Psalms. Now we're going several summers through the Proverbs. And what we've tried to say is one of the major purposes of the Proverbs is right there in verse 4, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. It's a book for youth. It's the greatest youth manual you can get to protect and prepare young people for this life. That's why we took a long time taking our children through Proverbs. I love Proverbs. Now, because elders are wise men, my own personal opinion, and I bring it out in the manual there, is elders should know Proverbs. They should know Proverbs, because they're wise men. So much wisdom. And this is a great book. I love Proverbs. Anytime I can teach Proverbs, I just go crazy. Now, look at verse 5. A wise man. Now, I envision that this is for every man and the women back there, because they're wise women. This is usually what's called synecdoche. The man is used, for example, he'll say, my son, listen to my words. Well, that's by synecdoche. It would apply to women and young daughters, too. King's daughters also would apply. So, he says, a wise man, now 3 things he wants to say about a wise man, will hear and increase in learning, and the man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Now, the first thing he says is this. It's an exhortation, actually. Are you a wise man? Are you an elder? Are you a leader? Are you responsible over the people? First thing, he will hear. He will hear. That word, hear, is used all through Proverbs. And it means, you're a learner. You're teachable. You're receptive. You want to obey. You have ears to hear. All through the whole Bible, that little phrase, right? Right in the book of Revelation at the end. You have ears to hear. Are you a listener, a learner? Are you a responder? Now, the reason Proverbs says over and over and over, son, listen, son, hear, son, pay attention, is because we naturally don't. That's why it says that so often. Naturally, we've got stuff stuck in our ears, waxed in our ears. And you could take those junior high young people, and you can take those senior high young people, and you give them the greatest advice. Very few are really even hearing what you say. One of the most serious warnings in the book of Proverbs is in chapter 5, verse 13, 14. Let me read it to you. All right, you want to turn over chapter 5? Listen to verse 12. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. Get this, verse 13. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers. I grew up with a young man. We're dear, dear friends to this day. He was only saved 3 years ago, but he says, I did not listen to my mother and father. I did not listen to the church. I did not listen to my teachers. And for 35 years, he has lived hell on earth with drunkenness and jail and losing of his children. He lost his children. They were taken away from him. He has never seen them. His wife he lost. He said, I would not listen to my teachers. I spurned their reproof, nor incline my ear for instruction, and was almost in utter ruins. He was in ruins. But out of the mercy of God, at 51 years of age, the Lord saved him. And I want to tell you, after he got saved, he stopped that awful drinking, womanizing. I mean, he's just a different man. And he said to me recently, we talked once a week on the phone at least, he said to me, I'm only finding out who I am. The alcohol covered it up all my life. I'm only discovering. Here I am, a 54-year-old man, and I'm only finding out who I am. Sort of starting life all over. He wasn't ruined. Why? He would not listen. This is a powerful warning. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. When a young person or a person will not hear advice and counsel, they will go to ruin. And you may be 60. Are you listening to counsel and reproof? There's no age gap on this thing. Wise men will hear. Now notice the second thing they'll do. They'll increase in learning. Now that's very important to me. Increase in learning. I believe a great lie is I've learned it all. I've got it all. Hey, I read Agape Leadership. I read the Bible. I've read it 4 or 5 times. We really do get the attitude, we know it all. Well, that means, 1 Corinthians 8 means you know nothing. Because remember the Corinthians said, we have knowledge. Hey, we know it. Paul says, those who think they know, they don't know. It's just a knowledge puffed up, love builds up. They're completely off balance. Listen to this powerful quotation by Bobby Clinton in his book on leadership. This is an important quote. And this is after their own survey. And Bobby Clinton went through the whole Bible and studied the life of everyone in any form of leadership. And he makes this statement. Only 25% of the leaders in the Bible finished their life well. All the rest did not finish well. And his challenge is, are you going to finish life well? Here's what he writes. We have observed that most people cease learning by the age of 40. Now, that's his statistic. I have found by about 25 years of age, they're ceasing learning. I have been utterly appalled with some of the young men and young women in our assembly who don't want to learn anything. And they finished college and they've got a job. The only thing they seem to know about is what's the latest movie or something about cars, or they don't want to learn. They've stopped learning and they're happy to stop learning. It's appalling. And you try to challenge them and they sit there with that sort of dead look in their face. We have observed that most people cease learning by the age 40. Well, I think a lot of start by the age of 25. As soon as they're done with school, they stop learning. By that we mean they no longer actively pursue knowledge, understanding, and experience that will enhance their capacity to grow and contribute to others. Most simply rest on what they already know. But those who finish well, get this now, maintain a positive learning attitude all their lives. A positive learning attitude all your life. I like what Thomas Carlyle says about the Bible. It's full of infinities and immensities. You find anyone who thinks they know about the Bible, and I will show you a really ignorant person. This Bible is full of infinities and immensities. In this life, in 20 lives, you will never master this book. You know what Dr. Johnson used to tell the students at Dallas when they got their master's degrees? He used to always say, let me tell you, you are no masters of the Bible. In fact, they're dangerous, those people. Downright dangerous. They need about 20 years experience and they will find out. You will never, this is my own personal theory, just a theory. I think we're going to have Bible study in heaven. And you know who the teacher's going to be? Jesus Christ. And there won't be any problem with interpretation. And you know what I thoroughly believe? We're going to be sitting there going, oh, how did I that? See that it's so absolutely clear. What happened to my brain? We're in a dark tunnel down here, friends. This book is full of infinities and immensities. It's a magnificent book. Can I ask you a question? Are you a positive learner? Do you have an excitement for learning the book, for learning of God? I'm going to show you some other verses that will blow your mind about learning. This past June and July, some very, very important world events happened. Historic events happened in June and July that your children will someday and grandchildren will study. Back in July 5th, 2000, the Supreme Court declared partial birth abortion constitutional. It's basically live birth abortion, virtual infanticide. The President of the United States, who claims to be a born-again Christian, the Vice President who claims to be a born-again Christian, were for this. Unbelievable. You may not know this, but they actually asked good born-again scholars to write papers for them on this subject. And some of our most brilliant evangelical scholars wrote papers for the President of the United States pleading, pleading with them not to approve of this infanticide, the killing of a live human baby. A baby has been pulled out completely outside of the womb, except for the head. And you poke something into the back of the skull, suck the brains out, smash the head, and that is about as barbaric of an act. This is a live human baby moving, ready to live life, and you kill that baby. The President of the United States was given information by some of our top scholars. They pleaded with him. He asked for the information. They gave it from every angle, and he rejected that information. That was a very important ruling. Just before that, weeks before that, the Human Genome Project finished its initial work in the instruction book on the blueprint for the human genetic code. Monumental event. Your children will study that date when they came out with their findings. And, of course, it's only the beginning now of decoding the whole language. They've got so much more to do. But it is a historic moment scientifically. It's going to revolutionize the world. Science and medicine is going to be different from this point on. It's already here. And if you watch in the newspapers, like I try to watch in the newspapers every day, there's more and more ethical questions being raised as parents try this and that. And they're saying within 7 or 8 years, you will maybe be able, they can already do it in certain ways right now, you'll be able to say, well, I want a boy, I want a girl. Within 7 or 8 years. Well, I have 4 girls, I'm like a boy, so let's get our designer baby and pick a boy next time. And I'd like a boy that has, you know, blonde hair, I want blue eyes, and maybe about 6'4", and any of those embryos that we don't like, we'll just discard those, and if there's any kind of future Alzheimer's diseases in them, we'll just get rid of that. And we are talking about literally designing what embryos we want to use. Oh, it's unbelievable. This is right here on the doorstep. You just watch your newspaper, you'll see it every week. We've got a big case right now in Denver going on with parents who have just done this, picking embryos to help their fix a child's problem. They're going to now inject these certain stem cells into the child. Boy Scouts, the gay thing, I already talked about that. It was a big case because it's going to come down to all of us. Prayer in the public schools, etc. Whatever you feel about that, I don't really care. The point is these cases are being ruled on. This was just 2 months of major events. Well, I did my own little survey and asked a number of people in our church, particularly a number of the young people, hey, what did you think about the last 2 months, some of those rulings? They did not have one clue what I was talking about. I said, well, what do you think about this whole thing of the Human Genome Project? And the decoding of man's blueprint, his genetic map, his genetic blueprint. What do you think of that? You know what I'm talking about. I realized people are just disconnected. Now, they're saying to young people, you ask them, hey, what do you think about that new movie that just came out? Oh, my God, it's a fantastic movie. You should see that. I'm going to go back and see it twice. They're, you press that button and they know. You know what the frank facts are? Our young people know more about the stars of Hollywood than they know the characters of the Bible. That's the truth. That's the truth. And if you doubt what I'm saying, just start asking. Just ask. Hey, what movies did you see recently? Or what videos have you seen? They see all the videos. What have you seen? Oh, I saw this. This is really wonderful. Ask them about something really important, and they have this, you know, duh. Yeah. Pathetic. Pathetic. We need to challenge our young people to wake up, get out of their little tiny world. Notice what a wise man is like. He's increasing in learning. Increasing in learning. He's got thirst and a hunger for learning. Third thing he says, he inquires wide counsel. And that means he's a seeker. He wants help. You know, when you have a child is born, and they're really cute when they're first born. I just love them right after they're first born because they don't say much. They just sit there like this, you know, and they sleep most of the day. But they are really beautiful. Now, we have a granddaughter who is about 3 months old. Oh, that's a beautiful age. Their faces are so nice, a little fat right now, and they can start to see and look around. They are just so beautiful, aren't they? And then you get about maybe, like 1.5. Oh, they're just darling. They're just like little tiny pet little dogs, you know, just so cute. And you want to cuddle in, you want to cuddle them in that. Now, that's nice, isn't it? But do you want them to stay like that for 20 years? No. We usually say that's a retarded child if they stay like that, don't we? You do want them to grow up. And you want them to become adults. And you want to relate to them as adult children. And you want them to have their own family. That's the process. That's the normal process, them growing up, right? And we work for years to help them grow up, right? How about retarded Christians? Christians that get saved, go someplace for a year or two, and then stop. And we think that's normal. It's not normal. They're retarded. And it is ugly. It's as ugly as a child who stays a child for a lifetime and stays in the sandbox. It's cute for a while, it's normal for a while, but after that it becomes very distorted and sick. And yet we have Christians who can't get beyond kindergarten. Can't get beyond kindergarten. Are you a wise seeker of counsel? Are you the kind of person that asks a lot of questions and likes to drive everybody crazy? Just asking and learning. Very important to be a learner. And I want to show you the New Testament teaches the same thing. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, like newborn babes. Now, every time you see a newborn babe, I want you to think of 1 Peter 2:2. Now, like newborn babes, what are newborn babes like? Well, one of the things about newborn babes is they want that milk, right? They crave that mother's milk. If they don't get that mother's milk, what do? You know, they just start crying. They have to have that milk. So every time you see that, and you see that newborn babe sucking that milk, say, wow, like newborn babe. I'm supposed to be like a newborn babe. Long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that you may grow in respect to salvation. You say, I'm 60 years old. Well, you're to be a 60-year-old baby sucking in that milk of the word so that you can grow in respect to salvation. That's what a Christian is to be like. Taking in the word, taking in the word, sucking it in, craving it, taking all they can take, because only then will they grow into respect to salvation. I've been studying the Bible all my adult life, and the more I study it, the more I realize how little I know of the mysteries and the great teachings of the Bible. And you can keep going deeper and deeper, and really, I'm learning out lots of things about this whole area of the cross. In fact, I tell you, I had a message the other day I totally blew, and that's the reason is I got so intrigued with the quotations I had found and the verses on the cross that I totally forgot what my message is about and went all into the doctrine of the cross. You can't plummet the depths of that. My heavens, we're all too ignorant for that. Like newborn babes, that's the analogy. When you see one, you say, I'm supposed to be like that newborn babe. You long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. You know what the principle of life is? The principle of life is twofold. Growth and decay. Growth and decay. Growing or decaying. There is no in between. And growth does not stop. It goes on to the day you take your last breath. We should be growing, growing, growing in respect to salvation. Drinking in the word all of our lives. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Now here's why. So that your progress will be evident to all. He wants Timothy to grow and grow, and he says, I want your progress to be evident to all. Do people see your progress? Do people say, you know, that guy's always growing. He's always challenging us because he's always challenging himself, learning new things, discovering new things. Your progress will be evident to all. Now just turn back to verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, my Bible says discipline. Are there any other translations? Yell it out. Oh, good. Who says exercise? What Bible? Good. That is probably an excellent translation. Exercise yourself to godliness. Now, you all know what exercise is? Bill, do you know what exercise is?
I've heard of it before.
I have heard of it, too. Everyone's talking about exercise today. Got to exercise. That's because we live in a sedentary society. You know, they didn't talk about exercise in Paul's days and Jesus' days. You know why? They were walking every time. And if you look at some of the directions that they walk, I mean, you know, you're talking about two-day walk here, two-day walk there. Paul went to Damascus. That's about a 5 or 6 day walk. They're walking all day. They're getting their exercise, but we sit all the time. In fact, we're so bad, our house is only 3 minutes from the chapel. 3 minutes walking. It's only about 10 seconds driving. My children will not walk to the chapel.
And if I say, well, just walk up there. You know, they look at you like, are you trying to kill me? What kind of father are you? I'll turn you into social services. They wouldn't think of walking up there. We are sedentary. We drive, we sit. We sit probably the vast majority of the day. No wonder we're dying of all kinds of heart problems. Now, he says, exercise yourself. What are you to exercise yourself? Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little value. That really means bodily discipline has value, but it's limited. He's not saying something negative about it, it's just limited. But, godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It has an eternal profit to it. Now, exercise yourself. Do you exercise your spiritual muscles? If you don't, they atrophy, just like the physical muscles atrophy. I was just told this the other day. We visited a young girl in our assembly here, and two girls were in a car accident, and one was 14, and she was in intensive care. She was okay. She punctured her lung, broke some ribs and a collarbone. But when you puncture a lung, they've got to be careful, because she was bleeding and was having a hard time getting that healed. So I went to visit her in the intensive care, and the doctor was in there. We had this interesting talk, and he was commenting on a 14-year-old girl, how quickly she'll heal and be up and out of that bed. He says, if you were that way, he said this to me, for every day you lay in bed, you just lay there flat, he says, it'll take you probably 2 days to recover, get your muscles back in shape. Isn't that interesting? For you, he said, it'll take about 2 days for every day in bed, because you're atrophying so quickly. He said, she'll respond. He's just trying to encourage us that she will respond real well. He said, if you punctured a hole in your lung, you'd probably be here for a week. Well, you have to exercise yourself in godliness, because it's not natural. It's not natural. You can write down in your notes 2 Corinthians 10:15, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a phenomenal verse. I hope you will take it home with you. Verse 18, but we all, not just the clergy, we all Christians, men and women, boys and girls, we all, with unveiled face, unlike Moses, had to have that veil, beholding as in a mirror, that's probably the gospel, certainly the Bible, the glory of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, get this, watch it, are being transformed. He's talking about a metamorphosis here. Are being transformed into the same image, and I believe that's the image of Jesus Christ. You see, the image of God was shattered at the fall. It's being restored, not to Adam, but to Christ. Our transformation is into Christ. Romans 8:28, bringing many sons to glory, we're going to be transformed in his image. 1 John 3, we're going to, when he returns, be made like him, be given a body like his. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, it's an ongoing process. It's like this mountain peak and the next mountain peak and the next mountain peak, just as from the Lord the Spirit, which probably what he's saying here is that this transformation into the image of Jesus Christ continually and ongoing is done by the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can do. It's not possible. The Spirit of God inside of us is involved in this process. Now, let me tell you what this verse means. This verse means that the great life goal of the Christian is to become more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. His image, his glory, as we behold it in a mirror, in the gospel, in the Word of God. In other words, the Christian life is an exciting life of continual growth and change. Not just change for self-improvement, but change into Christ. All those old irritabilities and that greediness and the selfishness should be constantly being changed into his pure likeness. So we are like him. Listen to what Paul says, this whole idea of a passion for growing and changing. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, the outward man, now look at Brother Dick here. You can see the outward man decaying. You know, when I knew first met Dick, he was such a young man. So, you can take your vitamin E, you can take Geritol, you can get your exercise, you can eat just vegetables, not that gumbo jaya, and You can just, you know, just eat a little bit of beans and whatever it is you eat, and you can do all the sleeping you want. It will help a little bit, but basically that outward man just keeps breaking down, and you will not stop that process. And it will finally decay and go into the ground. It will happen. The outward man is decaying. He's breaking down. Yet, and Paul wrote this as a senior man, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is getting younger. The inner man is growing, and he's not growing. Well, I had quite a bit of growth in the last 2 decades. Day by day, the inner man. That's why he doesn't lose heart. Paul's a man who's an excited man about growing in Christ. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians 1:28. Here's his goal for people. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every individual man, teaching every individual man and woman with all wisdom, so that we may present every individual man and woman mature in Christ. 3 times he says, every individual, we're going after every individual. We're admonishing them. We're teaching them. We want to present them mature in Christ. Move them right along. But many Christians revolt. They don't want to grow. I'm telling you, I know that's true. They don't want to grow. They refuse to grow. Now, I could say many more things about that. Let me just make a few quick comments. Quick comments. Don't write this down. I don't have the time. Growth, what are we talking about in this growth? Well, let me just give you a couple quick ideas. Growth in our understanding of Christ and His cross through the Word. Growing in our understanding of Christ and His cross. Colossians 2:3, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, Christ is inexhaustible. You can never exhaust Christ. You can never study Him too much. He is infinite in all His attributes. He is the great theme of the Scriptures. And so it's growing in that knowledge of Christ and in who He is as a person and what that cross really means. Constant growth. There's a real emphasis in the New Testament in that knowledge of the gospel and what God has done for us. Okay. 2, growth in our relationship with Christ. Now, I told you last night, I believe Philippians 3 is one of the greatest passages for the Christian life. And Paul says this, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value. That's commercial terminology. Surpassing value. Businessmen would like that. Here's the stock market just gone through the roof. Surpassing value. Not of stocks, though. Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered, and he means he really did, suffered the loss of all things. Prestige. Maybe money. Family. I mean, he lost all that he had strove for as a young man. But he says, I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. In that great chapter, he says this. It is this that lies at the heart of his Christian existence, to know Jesus Christ relationally, experientially, intimately, personally. Just like you get to know, see, marriage is only a parable and a picture, an example of the real marriage, which Ephesians 5 says is what? Between Christ and his people. That's the real marriage. Marriage on earth is only a picture of that. That's all it is. And just like in real marriage on earth, you have a relationship and you get to know each other more and more, or you have a relationship with friends, you get to know them more and more. Those are only pictures of you. You're supposed to know your Creator and Savior more and more and more, intimately and personally, experientially. It's a great business for which we were born again, to know Jesus Christ and to live in an intimate relationship with Him, in communion with Him, in prayer and the Word. Paul says, One thing I do, I mean forgetting all the good things and bad things in the past, I'm stretching myself forward. Why? To get to know Christ. And ultimately, that marriage in heaven with Him and to be with Him and to be made like Him, that's the ultimate goal. Great, great, great passage. Then growth in our transformation into Christ-like character. That's just what we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Think of what our goal is. Our goal is to become like Christ in our attitude. Listen to what Paul says. I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Galatians 4:19, 2 Corinthians 4:11. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. Paul is saying that when people see me, they see the very life of Christ. Think of that. Now that's why I love that book by Mr. Chapman. Because Mr. Chapman was such a Christ-like man, and if you read that book, that was his goal in life. His goal was to have that Christ-like character. What a goal that is, huh? And that beautiful balanced character of grace and truth. Well, that's our goal. Transformed into Christ-like behavior and character. So Paul says that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Changing us from ugly ducklings into Christ-like behavior. All right, without dragging you on more and more, the point is this.
We need a positive attitude towards continual growth in Christ. Continual growth. A hunger, a passion, like a newborn baby, to be growing up in our faith. If you are not growing, if you're not excited about your Christian life, if you're not just learning more and more about Him, and if you're not dealing with your own sins and old evil old self and confessing that and dealing with it and getting help for it, well then basically you're not going to be one that's going to challenge other people. When you're with men at the restaurant, you're not going to challenge them to Bible reading and prayer and growth if you're not doing it. You can't do it. How can you tell them to do something you're not doing? If you're not pressing forward, if you're not growing up into maturity, if you're not excited about your growth in Christ and the new things you're learning and understanding, well then, there's nothing to capture. Someone has said leadership ultimately is influence. That's simple. Leadership is influence. Do you influence anyone? You influence people because you're excited about something. When you influence people, you are leading people. Real growth has to start with yourself. If you're growing and you're challenged and you're learning and your learning curve is going like that and not like that, you're not going to lead the church. Or you'll just be going through the same old motions. That's why people love tradition, because they don't have to think anymore. They just go over the same old paths. And the Bible says we are like sheep, and sheep will walk over the same old paths. Now, yesterday, as you know, I am now a horseman and an expert in horses. We went out to the stables there, and Jack gave us a lecture on horses. And he told us some things that I thought, man, isn't that just what humans are like? And Jack said this, horses just do the same thing all the time. They walk the same path, they know the path, and they know when they see the stable, they want to run back and get back in there as fast as they can. He said they basically are creatures of habit. Is that not right, Jack? They're creatures of habit. They just go over the same thing. You have to walk them the same way, you have to mount them from the same side. Don't break that pattern. Some of us people, we're just like that. We don't want anyone to break our little patterns. And God wants to break you out of your pattern. I guarantee He wants to dynamite some of the things that we just do over and over. And they're growing chains like my son, because that's what brings glory to God. He loves it when we're like the son, because the son brings glory to God. So we're like those horses and like those sheep, go over the same old ground, same old ground, same old ways. And we just like it. We're comfortable in it. And when someone comes and says, hey, we've got to grow, we've got to start moving forward, oh, brother, I just like the way I'm doing things. But you're not growing. We need a passion for growth. Not just growth for just personal self-improvement so I look better. Growth in Christ. Transformation, metamorphosis into Christ, the image of Christ. And what a great goal Mr. Chapman had. That was his goal, to be like Christ in character. Now, how do we break some of those patterns? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here's great, great, great advice. Verse 4, but I have this against you. And man, this is a good church. Man, you'd have gone to this church in Ephesus. You'd say, woo, what a church. We want to be like the church in Ephesus. You'd probably go there for elders' lectures. But I have this against you, the church in Ephesus. Although you have sound doctrine, you deal with false teachers. You got a lot of works. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, he didn't say they left love. He didn't say that. He didn't say they didn't have love there. He says you've left a quality of love, a certain kind of love, first love. You notice that? First love is a quality of love. It's an intensity of love. It's like, you know, when you first met your wife, talking to men, and before you were married, you said, woo, what a beauty. And you just couldn't stop thinking about her. And you wanted to send her cards, and you know, you wanted to buy things for her, and you just couldn't wait to be around her, and boy, the first time your hands touched, you went, whoo, I think I'm going to die, you know. First love, right? And you just, boy, it just almost takes you over, right? Then, you know, you're married 2 years, you go, oh, yes, I'm married, I forgot about that. The woman, yeah. Well, the same thing happened in the Christian life. Remember when you were first saved? Man, you loved to hear tapes about the Bible, and anything you learned new about the Bible, you went crazy over it, and you wouldn't want to miss a meeting, and Christian fellowship was so important to you. 10 years later, oh, honey, let's go skiing today, you know. We've been to plenty of those meetings before, and I know all that stuff. I've heard that stuff all over. And all of a sudden, yes, you love the Lord, you love the Lord's people, but you just sort of flat. Now listen to what John says.
He says, you've left your first love. You've left that zeal, that quality of love for God and man, both there, general. And he says, I'll remove your candlestick. We don't think it's even that big of a deal. We think it's sort of normal. The Lord says, I'll move your candlestick. And it's the first church that he rebukes. It's really easy to get comfortable with your traditions and get comfortable with the old ways and just, oh, well, we're doing it right. We're a New Testament church. And the Lord says, well, you're dealing with false teachers and you got a lot of activity, but you've left your first love and I'm going to remove your candlestick. Now, what do you do about that? Here's some really sound advice for your marriage and for your Christian life. Therefore, remember, that's the first place to start. Remember from where you have fallen. So what he says is, go back and remember what it was like when you had that zeal and you were first saved and you just couldn't drink in enough of the Word. When any time you heard anything more about the Bible and Christian life, you just went, you know, or someone said, read this book, and boy, you went and bought it and read it, and just being with a fellow Christian and talking about the Lord was exciting. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember those days. Now here's this. Repent. Change around. Now here's a super duper practical advice, just like I've been giving you all weekend. Do the deeds you did at first. Alright, your marriage is flattening out. This is normal, it happens to all of us. You know, you get busy in life and your marriage is humdrum and you're not really appreciating your wife anymore and you just think, well, that's her job to get all those meals and that's her job to keep the house clean and she's just doing what I have to go to work and so here's what you do. He says, good advice, do the deed you did at first. What did you do when you first met your spouse? Well, you called her up and of course you thought of things, why are you going to buy her something and get her something neat, you know, impress her with how, sensitive I am. Do those things again. Now, same thing in the Christian life. What did you do after you were first saved? Do those things again. Start listening to some tapes on the Bible. Start doing some regular Bible reading again. Start small, but do those deeds you did at first. And as you do those things, then the feelings will come along. Sometimes you just have to take some positive steps. I believe the Bible's a practical book. It's not a up-in-the-air theoretical book. Do the deeds you did at first. So we're getting some sound counsel here. If you're pooped out in your Christian life and you're flattened out in your Christian life and you're not growing, you're decaying, the inner man is not being renewed day by day and you're not in that transformation from glory to glory and you're not seeing change in your life and excitement about learning and growing and about what's going on, you're not really engaged in life anymore, you're disengaged and you find the television the best place to be and the safest place to be, here's what you do. Remember from where you've fallen, repent before the Lord in prayer, and then start doing the deeds you did at first. Now, I might want to add, if something's got you trapped, and normally that's what happens to all of us, get rid of that thing. It's called the principle of amputation. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, what? If your hands offend you. Okay, what he's saying is, some people it's the eye, some people it's the hand, it's a different thing for different people. The principle of amputation. You get rid of the thing that is destroying your life. You get rid of it. And if you have been bitten by the TV bug, which many people have, and they can't wait to sit down, and they don't believe, and they don't know how many hours they're actually spending in front of it to sort of mellow out and calm down, then take it out of the house. I guarantee in a couple weeks you won't even know. You won't even miss it. If you have to come home at night, and the only way you can calm down and relax is you got to have a couple of glasses of wine or a couple of beers, you have a problem. You have a drinking problem. You are depending on something that you shouldn't be depending on. Just take it out of the house. Go get some exercise. That'll be the best thing for you. Or go get a nap. There are other ways to calm down. I'm finding a lot of Christians today mellowing life out and coping with life through drinking. They're not alcoholics, they say. It's just something to just sort of calm me down. But they're getting more and more dependent. They don't realize what they're doing. So what is that thing that's hindering you in your Christian life? What's the thing that's sidetracking you? Or what's that thing you enjoy more than the Lord? Get it out of your life. Cut it off, Jesus said. Could even be sports, whatever it is. It could be reading novels, or I have the danger. I like reading magazines and newspapers, and I can really easily take a lot of hours in that. I just set limits on it because that just carries me off. There's so many subtle things that can carry you away and take you away from the Lord in the center thing. Here is great, great, great counsel to get back on track. Now, let me give you a couple other quick things of counsel to help you in your growth. Partner with someone. God made us to live in community and relationship. Get a friend. Get someone else that you are growing together with. I have a good friend like that. We meet every week for lunch. Now, I got to tell you about an article I read in the newspaper, and because we've used it. The Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church in our area has been under tremendous fire from the abortionists and all the other groups. I mean, and even in his own church.
So he and other bishops, they were having an interview with him in our leading newspaper, and he says that every 2 months, he and these bishops go away for 3 days to a place that they don't tell anyone, and they get away from the phone and all that. So they were saying, well, what do you do in these 3 days that you get away? He says, and they said, what are these meetings about? He said, these meetings are about survival. I thought that's good. These meetings are about survival. If you're working a local church, you need to get away for survival meetings. And so I have a friend, one of the fellow elders. We've been friends for many years. And we every week get together for lunch a couple times a year. In fact, we're going to do this just maybe the next month in November. We're going to get away for the day. We like to go up to Glenwood Springs, stop and get a nice breakfast on the way up to the mountains, spend the day at the pool there, talk and chat, and just spend the day together. Survival meetings. And a lot of the survival meetings for us are dealing with the fact that we're at a certain age in life where we can just see we're losing physical strength. You lose interest. It's just, you know, you've been at something so long that after a while you get tired of it. You know, you've just done this thing so long, you lose your zip. So we try to help each other to make sure we don't lose our zip, and we want to end well. I want to be at 75 and 80 if the Lord even gives me that. And you don't even know if the Lord will give you that. You know, some of us live life like it's a 99-year promise with a lease to renew. There is no such thing. You could be dead tomorrow. But if the Lord does give us 20 more years, I want to end well. I want to be going on for the Lord and excited about the Lord and leading. I don't want to be burned out like a lot of my friends are just burned out. They just, you know, they can show up Sunday morning. They were once leaders in the church, but we can't get anything out of them anymore. But they're tired and they just don't have their zeal for the Lord. So have a friend. Have someone you're meeting with and you're talking about things in life that are very important. Some of you may just need physical exercise. Some of you may need the doctor. Some of you may have some physical problems that just tired you out. Some of you have maybe got some bad disciplines in your life that's got to be dealt with. You've gotten into bad habits. We are creatures of habit. I know I'm a creature of habit. I like my habits. I like them. I'm a very routine person. I love to get up at the same time, go to bed at the same time, and do these routines. I get out of my routine, it sort of, you know, whacks me out. I'm sure I'd be a great cheat, you know, just, hey, I like this, it's the same old shit. Well, get good routines. You can get into bad routines. And if you see bad routines, talk to your friend about it. So I find having some people, you're talking about these things. Now, as a group of elders, be honest and talk about these things as a group. Say, hey, it's easy to get tired. It's easy to get misfocused. It's easy to get into a Mexican standoff where you're really battling each other. Talk openly. Say, we got to protect one another. It's the one anothering in the New Testament. So have some friends. Have some partners. Paul always had partners. Think when he was in that jail at the very end, 2 Timothy. What did he say? Timothy, hurry up here and get here. He missed Timothy. And he loved to have his friends around. I'm sure Paul got lonely like everyone else gets lonely. He wasn't such a super-duper high Christian that he did, I don't need people. No. You see all throughout his life how he loved these fellow comrades and fellow soldiers. And he loved having them around. I'm sure they had a lot of laughs when they walked along the roads and joked and had a great time together. And enjoyed each other's company. So find someone you're meeting with regularly and you're together or as an eldership. Be a protective eldership of one another. Help one another, as I talked about the other day. You see a brother doing too much and a brother burning himself out, say, hey, step back. We'll fill in for here or there. Or maybe there's a brother, because of business, he just, you know, you see he's in trouble. Just say, hey, don't worry about it. Relieve him of the guilt. Tell him, back off on some of these things. We'll cover you for that. But don't kill yourself. We've got to make this in the long haul. It's a marathon. This is not a sprint. And if you're going to make the marathon, you've got to pace yourself and you have to be reasonable, and the Lord wants you to be reasonable. The Lord's not trying to kill us. You know, as they say, some people look like they're baptized in lemon juice or weaned on a pickle. You know, the Christian life is really miserable. I'm doing great because I'm really miserable. No, the Lord wants you to have joy in the Holy Spirit, right? So there should be joy. And Paul says in the book of Philippians, one of the great themes of the book is rejoice in the Lord. Now, it doesn't say just rejoice in movies. Rejoice in the Lord. It's the Lord that brings the greatest joy. So there should be joy in our life and joy in our work. Then again, let's go back to tapes. Use tapes. I just find that so interesting. When you're feeding other people, you need to feed yourself. So how are you feeding yourself? Ask yourself that. How are you nourishing? Paul says that, the scriptural doctrine. He says, nourish. You have to get soul nourishment, brain nourishment, heart nourishment. How are you getting nourishment? Well, I just find tapes nourishing. As I hear different brothers and I listen to people all from all kinds of perspectives, it feeds me. I've been sending for tapes over in Scotland and England. I just love Eric Alexander and some of these Scotch brothers. I get a lot from them. It's a different style, and it's just a very different way they preach. I just love it. And it just feeds me, and it gives me new ideas and new thoughts I haven't had before, and then I'm able to share with other people. It keeps me fresh and alive. I just believe in tape. In fact, a brother gave me a whole series of tapes by this Indian brother, Zacharias. And boy, he's really good. He gave me a lot of new thoughts, new illustrations that I need constantly, or else I just, you know, it's real quick before the people see, you know, we've heard that stuff before, you know. We've heard that illustration about 20 times. We'd like us to give it, or that joke. You know, you've got to always get new jokes. So I find tapes. So as a group of elders, pass tapes around. Conferencing is important. Years ago, conferences were very, very big. Very big. It's hard to have a conference anymore. At our camp, we can bring in the very, very, very top-notch speakers, and we'll just get a small group of men. People won't go to conferences anymore. They're so hyper-busy. And conferences are important. Now, you think of this conference here this weekend. You're going to get a lot of fresh ideas. Hopefully, you'll go back invigorated. Say, let's try this. Let's try that. We have a saying among our elders. All we can do is fail. We try a lot of things, and we fail at a lot of things. Try different things. If you're not breaking the word of God, try it. All you can do is fail. And just tell the people, you know, we tried this, didn't work, so let's try that. Conferences are important. Put in your budget in your church. If you don't have much of a budget, ask somebody with money if they'd help you or help the church. At least send one elder to a conference a year. If they all can't go, and then he brings back tapes. Pick a good conference, the John Piper's conference in Bethlehem Baptist Church. That's a great conference. That's an elder-led church. In fact, if you hear John Piper's tapes on elders, you'll think they're the Plymouth Brethren up there. It's unbelievable what they're teaching up there, you know, a group of Baptists. But their conference is about 400 or 500 men. They're mainly churchmen, so you're going to get stuff relevant, and they'll bring in top-notch speakers, some of the best speakers. So get a guy up to that conference, bring the tape back, give him a little time in the elders' meeting to say what he learned. You've got to do things for educating the elders. As elders, I'm reading constantly, and I read something important, I photograph it, give it to the secretaries, they pass it out to all the men, put it in there, each elder has a box. They're reading something, they're hearing a tape. Now we have one of our elders, he goes to that conference every year, he loves that conference. And when he comes back from that conference, I've never been to the conference, he brings the tapes back with him. And then we all go through the tapes, or there's something really special he learned, he will tell us, hey, I want you to hear this, what they were saying. And so that just keeps the elders sharp and the elders growing. Elders have to grow, and they've got to have some kind of education for themselves. So if you have a little budget, put that in the budget, you know, maybe $600-$700 a year, where you could send one elder to a conference. And that, again, feeds the elders. Then as an elder, as a leader, you've got to be reading. Ideally, you have to read the newspaper. You ought to be up on what's going on. The Word of God must be relevant for today. Maybe you've heard the old saying, which said of Billy Graham for years, what? He'd hold the Bible in one hand, and what would be in the other hand? Time magazine. Remember that? That used to be an old statement they say, Billy Graham. Bible in one hand, Time magazine, because the Bible is the most relevant book in the world, not Time magazine. Time magazine is out of date next week. The Bible is relevant, but we have to show how the Bible is relevant for today. I don't live in the first century. I don't live in the 19th century. I live in the 21st century. And I have to speak to my children and the youth that are out there. I've got to take the Bible and apply it to today. I've got to answer today's question. There's a great quote by Luther, I don't have it with me, where he says, if you do not speak to the issue of your day, however great you speak to the other great issues, you are betraying the Lord. In other words, every generation has some issues that are burning and hot and attacking the church. Your job is to speak to those issues. What are the white-hot issues coming right into your church? And they come in. It's like the London fog. What's going out there in culture will come into your church. It comes in via the TV, the video, the newspapers. It comes in 50 different ways, but it comes right in. It's coming in. It's probably in there and you don't even know it. You need to know what is going on so I can take the Bible and apply it to today. And in my preaching on Sunday morning, I am always conscious that what I'm saying from the Bible must constantly be applied. It must be applied and applied to the relevance of what people are listening to today. So I use the news. I get illustrations every day out of the newspaper, and I file them right away. Lots of great illustrations to illustrate the Word of God with today's issues. So as a leader, you need to keep yourself current. I find the newspaper really stimulates my mind. I read a couple news magazines, and I'm always ripping out articles. I read U.S. News and World Report to read John Leo every week. John Leo is a culture watcher. He's not a born-again Christian. He's a very conservative Roman Catholic.
I have learned from this man so much about what's going on there out in the universities, what's going on in Congress, and the big thought, and in 99% of what he says, you will be in agreement with. He's a very, I don't even know how he gets away with what he gets away with, but he is so critical of these things. And boy, has he blasted some of these big social issues of the day, like abortion, which incidentally may be the most heinous of all the evils of human history. We complain about Hitler killing a few million people. We are killing, we've killed 40 million babies here, just in America, and what they've done in Russia. Russia, what is the average, a woman has 4 or 5 abortions in a lifetime? I mean, it's inconceivable. The anger of God must be burning. Think in the Old Testament. Remember how God was angry in the Old Testament for killing the, making the children walk through the fire and killing them? We're worse today. We are the worst butchers in human history. Most educated! Oh yes, we're so proud about our education. We're education crazy. But we're the biggest butchers in human history, and God's judgment is going to come on all this. It's a grave, grave social evil. And you think of Christians who don't even know about it. And there's other great social evils today. Evil is exploding, if you don't know that. It's exploding. It's exploding in a way that I don't think anyone could have dreamed of. And we're going to see our world turn darker and darker, and we're going to see it affecting the Christian world, just like it's done in France and these countries where the Christian population is so teeny-teeny you can hardly find any Christians in the culture. Now, here in America, it's very different. You're in Houston and in Dallas, you've got a huge, big Christian population. Go many places in the world, and you will not find that. But that's going to change. That's going to change. And the evangelical church is being corrupted very rapidly. Very rapidly. Well, you've got to know that kind of stuff. You have to protect your church. That's part of the job. Well, I believe in reading newspapers and news magazines to keep up. And then I file those things. I file them so I can use them. And every year in our assembly, we give a series of talks or get tapes. If no one can do it in your assembly, at least once a year, we give a series of talks on the contemporary issues. And we appeal to the whole church to be there. Last year we did a series of 6 Sunday nights, and we wrote a letter and we appealed to the whole church to be at the assembly. We're going to address 6 key social issues, and we want you to know what the Bible says about them, because you're hearing every day about them. And then we run a course. I just ran a course the other year on contemporary issues. Contemporary issues. So we need to bring these issues before our people, that our churches are relevant. They're not just disengaged from life, or we've privatized our religion. You know, it's just between God and me. And that's not right. Our Christianity has something to say. We're probably the only people that have something to say. Let's say it. Let's be bold and not be always running for cover all the time or hiding under our bed. Is my time out? I have no idea. No, I'm really done. That's good advice, Dick. Best thing he said all week. I knew there was a reason why he should be here. Let's have a real attitude of growing in Christ, that incredible transformation. Let's be alive churches. Let's be engaged churches. Let's be churches where people are hearing real things from the Word of God, and they're not just going over the same old, and boring ourselves to death, and then we wonder why we're not growing. People can tell if the church is alive. They can tell if you're growing. They can tell if there's something happening. And if you're growing, the people will grow. But if you're not growing, they will not grow. It's got to start in your own heart. So I want you to pray about this when you go home, that the Lord will give you a thirst, a craving, like the newborn babe, to grow in your salvation. We know so little of what we still should know. And that the Lord will give you a really engaged mind and an engaged ministry in this world, that it is relevant. And young people will be protected and cared for, and challenge and cause to grow. Ask the Lord to do that. Let's just close in prayer. Why don't you just ask the Lord now to give you a real attitude of that wise man who is learning and growing in wisdom. If there's been something that's hindering your growth, whatever it is, maybe something very legitimate, but it's sidetracked you and it's just taking your zeal away from the Lord. Identify that thing and cut it off. Get rid of it. Ask the Lord now to just give you a real passion, a craving almost to grow in Christ. Ask the Lord to work in all of our churches, to really see our churches be places that are alive and vital. Our churches will be filled with the love of Christ. Pray that the Lord will give us really changed lives in our local churches. See people changed and growing in Christ and saved. Lord, to all these ends, we must have your help, and you have given us your Spirit to indwell us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will do a great work in our hearts and in our churches. Help us because we're so weak.
we're basically at heart lazy, and we just love the things of this world, and we just so easily get sidetracked, or we get misfocused, turn things upside down so easily. Help us to keep a real clear focus on where we should be going and what we should be doing. Protect us from lies and deceptions, from bunny trails. Just help us to be a people that please you. Think of this marvelous life of Mr. Chapman. When people saw him, they just saw Christ. And people will see us as people of grace. And just that marvelous seasoning with salt. Full of grace and truth. Help us to be balanced in our lives, Lord. We're just unbalanced, and so often we lean towards extremes, and often ugly extremes. Help us, Lord, in these ends.